CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. This is the time we get together, live radio. We set this time aside to answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events from a biblical perspective. And when it comes to church, are we following the Bible or are we following the traditions of men? And so if you got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again, 8888. Ask CSN. We got some lines open. If you call right now, you're assured to get on. Joining me today, special guest and featured speaker that we have here on the Weekend Times, the Dacus Report, Brad Dacus from Pacific Justice Institute, attorney at law representing people all across America in many of his law offices against unfair governmental laws and state, local laws that are targeting oftentimes Christians. Hi and welcome, Brad.
Oh, thank you. It's great to be on the program.
If you've got a question today, especially a legal question, won't cost you $500 an hour, you can call and ask it. I know Brad would love to do his best to answer that question for you because we live in such a time of turmoil. And Brad, you know, it's interesting, all the things going on with Fauci now. I thought it was kind of interesting because everybody knows of the side effects now of these vaccines. That was supposed to stop COVID. Now people are living, unfortunately, probably for the rest of their lives with these horrible side effects. Your thoughts?
Well, yeah, I was also concerned when they specifically found that he had communicated, I guess, on his cell phone or in messaging that, or text messaging that, that he acknowledged the high concern regarding causing of first trimester miscarriages. And yet the information they gave was the opposite, saying, oh, it's safe for pregnant women. Oh, yeah, it's safe. And then those who were saying, no, wait a minute, there's evidence here, it causes miscarriage, were quickly silenced, shut out as Looney Tunes. And I hope we can learn from this. I really do, that we cannot trust government, we cannot trust the authorities, the experts, when they stifle free speech and the communication of ideas. Red lights need to flash. If we'd had this information, how many women who were pregnant or planning to be pregnant would have held off on getting something that actually killed their preborn child? It's serious, and it's not just miscarriages. It's other long-term problems, like you mentioned, that he just deliberately covered up to the demise of millions of Americans and others.
Well, and then cleverly building into the these bills that you could not sue the companies that made this vaccination medicine. To me right there is just screaming that this was not safe. They knew it wasn't safe. That was not tested. It did not go through the channels for the FDA to really approve it. It was pencil whipped through. And now we have really, literally millions of people who have permanent damage. And, you know, it's interesting, Brad, you represented so many people who lost their jobs with the government, with the military, other places, because they wouldn't take a lethal dose of this vaccine. It's absolutely insane.
Yeah, in fact, we still have lawsuits ongoing dealing with the subject of people who had lost their jobs because of it. And we're going to follow through with this litigation. And we're really finding great results. Initially, our litigation was more difficult. But as time progressed, we were able to prove up, satisfy the doubts that might be out there. And the judges shifted in our direction, and we're seeing great wins in the courts against these injustices, against people of faith losing their job, not because they didn't do a good job, but because of their religious convictions against taking something that in their heart they just knew that they knew was wrong, and God didn't want them to take it.
religious convictions and what's called common sense to just inject something into your body that they didn't even know really what it was going to do. Long-term effects. And they have found over history, over the last 100 years, many of these medicines that were approved, pencil whipped through, they found out the long-term effects were much more than whatever illness they were trying to prevent in the individual in the first place. And so I really, my heart goes out to everyone who has experienced this, because I know people here in our church that upon receiving the vaccination died. And it was very tragic. And then when asked more questions about the actual COVID numbers, I believe Fauci said either in his diary or whatever that the numbers of fatalities were much lower because the hospitals were told whatever came into the hospital and somebody died, write it off as a COVID death. And so this was driving the numbers up when in fact it wasn't true. And so the whole thing was like one big facade to deceive everyone. Now, that aside, now we've got another virus on the loose, and it's called Ebola. And this Ebola is different than some of the others because rather than it being blood transmitted, this actually is in the air. And Brad, what's your latest on this?
Yeah, it's still very early. And the last Ebola we dealt with, it never came to America, but you're right, the mode of transmission was different. I guess with that one, when it's in the air, that's what makes it so horrific and so dangerous. That's also why it's so important that we at Pacific Justice Institute have done what we've done in the courts to push back a lot of the tyranny that comes with pandemics, unreasonable actions that come with pandemics. And I think it's going to, you know, if we have another pandemic, I think we can be somewhat confident that the tyranny, the restrictions, will not be as burdensome as the last time. We will not see the tyranny that we saw with regard to the workplace. I don't think we'll see the churches shut down like we did last time, because we were able to show that that was unjustifiable and clearly did not meet the strict scrutiny standard demanded by the First Amendment of our Constitution when it comes to religious freedom.
Amen. So, Brad, I'm glad you do what you do. Thank you so much. Again, 8888, Ask CSN is the number to call. And we're going to go to the phones. We have Jeff on the line, Lamar, Colorado. Hi, and welcome. Hello, Jeff. Are you there? Well, we didn't... I don't know what's going on with the phones, but I see Jeff, we'll try to get this worked out. Let's go to Tiffany, California. Hi, welcome. Okay, well, we're going to go back to Jeff. How should we evangelize on social media? Is that right, Jeff?
Well, I had a question on Luke 10:2. It says, therefore, he said he unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And I'd sure like to see churches taking social media and showing how to do it so that people with their own take that are gifted with evangelism would do it. And on Facebook, you can pin a post to your stuff, and I call mine spiritual writings. And in the comments, you can pin a comment to the top of your post. You can have it has to be shorter than 8,000 characters to copy and paste into different comments in the reels and stuff so that for little sermonettes you make. And on my tablet on my phone, it has certain slots, and you can copy and paste from those slots back to the comments in the reels. And if you need to, you can copy and paste and do your stuff there. But anyways, I don't see churches teaching their people how to evangelize that way. And let me read this real quick. On Facebook, you can pin a post to on your stuff. I call mine spiritual writings. In the comments on your pinned post, you can make comments under 8,000 characters from little sermonettes you make. The tablet on my phone has so many slots, so I can copy and paste them to that, and I can recopy and paste to my tablet. If an event I need to, truth does not change, and rewriting the facts in every comment can get tedious in new reels, tedious in new reels and posts from others. You can then post in reels on and on Facebook posts comments that apply to the posts and reels presented from sermonettes in your tablet. I don't know how many other social media outlets work that way. God's word says his word will not return void, not mine. Pray God sends the gospel to those searching, and don't worry about those not. Hope that helps.
Yeah. No, I agree. Jeff, I agree 100%. And, you know, I think I always, you know, when you see these different posts all over clickbait, all that kind of stuff, and there's a place for comments. One of the things that I really admonish all Christians to do is remain relevant in the conversation. You might be reading something about, it can be anything, and they'll just put in there, Jesus loves you. Well, I appreciate that. I think that's good to remind people, but I think it's where we engage in the conversation from a biblical standpoint. In other words, somebody is commenting on global warming, let's say, and we want to say something. Well, I think that it's not wrong to put in there that something out of an example, Matthew chapter 24, where there'll be wars and rumors of wars and pestilences, earthquakes, all kinds of things. And I think if we always keep our message of the gospel relevant, I think it's important. Paul did this when he went to Mars Hill. He says, I see you're all very religious people. You got all these statues to all your gods. You have this one here to the unknown God. This is the one I want to tell you about. He remained relevant while he was building the bridge. And I think that when we share the gospel nowadays, especially nowadays, we almost have to earn the right to share the gospel with them. Now, let me explain. Rather than just say, God loves you, or repent, sinner, or, you know, with a megaphone blasting in their ear, repent, sinner, where we actually engage in the conversation, where we have taken the time to understand their mindset so that creatively and inspired by God, we can engage in the conversation to maybe redirect it a little from the woe is me global warming to the hope that's in Christ Jesus. As an example, well, yes, we understand there is all kinds of changes going on in our world. And one of the biggest changes is the world is headed for a paradigm shift into a one world order. The Bible talks about this. And the question is, you know, are you, if Jesus was to come today, would you go with him? See what I'm saying? We make the conversation relative to the things that are posted, rather than just something out of left field because it was a feel-good moment. Your thoughts, Brad?
Yeah, you're absolutely right. When we share the gospel, it needs to be driven by the love of Christ. The love of Christ compels us, right, to share the good news. And if it's the love of Christ and not our own feeling like we're checking a box and I did my evangelism or, but we're really driven by the love of Christ, we want to be relevant. We want to connect. You know, one of the most powerful tools that I've discovered is when I was sitting down, I was connecting with someone who was a gender confused activist promoting gender confusion. And I'd say 98% of the time I was just listening, asking questions, understanding them, where they came from. And with that began to develop a relationship. And this person saw that I valued him. I cared for him, and it began a platform of communications in the future that were actually very profitable, I think, for the kingdom. So, it's real important that we not be just quick and convenient, but we spend the time. And one of the greatest to connect, and one of those most important points of connection, is listening and learning about that person. And then finding also with that information ways of connecting, and then earning the opportunity to share the gospel. God moves in many ways, but what I just described is a very common, especially for people in the workplace where you have those ongoing relationship opportunities.
Yeah, I think this is something that if you go back and watch many times Charlie Kurt on the different college campuses across America, supermarkets, malls, and things like that, this is what he did. He was very good at listening to what the person was saying and then addressing what they were saying. I think that's really important. Rather than, okay, ask your question. I really don't care what question you're going to answer because I've already got a pre-patent answer for it. And you can stand up and ask me about Jesus or what color a pot or pan should be, and you're going to get the same answer from me. I think that's a dangerous place to be. I think, as the Bible says, to communicate, forget not. And I do believe that in our world today, and especially since 2012, I did some research on this concerning adolescent behavior. And they said from 2012 on, America went through a paradigm shift in its ability in adolescence to deal with common problems. Now, the reason why is because as internet time being on your device increases in time, your ability to social react with other people diminishes. And so in the days before, and maybe not so much, but if you go back even 40 years, you know, kids on the playground, hey, he pushed me off the merry-go-round, well, I'll push him back. And you learn how to resolve conflict. But now, after 2012, everybody is individualized. I don't really have to interact with anybody other than wiggling my thumbs and gaining the desired result on my screen. And so because of that, they said that most adolescents lose the ability to know how to interact with people and to communicate. And not that maybe speaking with teenagers was always an easy thing, even 100 years ago, but now if they don't want to hear what you have to say, they don't even know how to react. Well, unfortunately, in the share your faith world that we're all interested in as Christians, to communicate, forget not, I think when they ask a question, we need to really weigh every word that they're saying, because this is what they're saying. And so then I think intelligently we can respond to them in an appropriate text message. I think sometimes where we try to use one shoe fits all, you know, Jesus loves you. Well, that's really nice and that's true. But the thing is, if it doesn't become relevant to the reader that's reading the other end of the text, it doesn't hit the point. So when we say something like, well, when you asked me the question, or when you said da-da-da, this is what I believe the Bible is saying. I think another good way to approach evangelism on social media is, rather than approach it from the platform of religion, approach it from the platform of truth. Because this is where the problem is in America. Because since relativism has come into our society like a Trojan horse, nothing is true anymore. True is only true if it's true to you. And your truth may not be my truth. And therefore, because your truth is different than my truth, I have no right to judge your truth. Well, friends, that is a fallacy. That's insanity. Like I said and shared yesterday in church, you can believe jumping off a bridge without a parachute and you're just going to extend your arms out and fly around and fly down to the water and then fly back up and then land in a hamburger stand. That's your truth. The fact of the matter is, you jump off the bridge without a parachute on, you're going to look like a hamburger. So truth, in fact, is real, but they have been taught that your feelings are what determine truth, not actuality. And so because of that, in sharing truth with people who have been indoctrinated and closed off from real communication from about 2012, when almost all your iPhones all became handheld supercomputers, this is where the paradigm shift changed. And so communication now, I believe, is a little more, we have to be a little more aware, and I got to say this, a little more loving to communicate the gospel. You know, again, the idea of standing on a street corner with a bullhorn, repent or perish, that days, those are kind of over because of the nature of the way we communicate now. And whether anybody wants to believe it or not, the way people assimilate information has changed. You look how many cell phones there are in a community, then look how many libraries there are in a community, pretty much tells you people aren't reading much anymore going to a library. And so because of that, I think we have to be sensitive to that. Brad, any last thoughts on this? Because I think it is so important that we, that the church always remains relevant to who it's trying to reach. And there's nothing that I've seen more in my own personal life is using things that may have worked 40, 50 years ago because of the mindset of the people back then and trying to use that same thing today. Now, the message of the gospel never changes. Jesus is the savior of our souls. But how we communicate that, I think that sometimes has to be, well, as Paul says, I become all things to all men that I may win some. Never losing the innocency of the gospel, but becoming relative in the world that we're in, I think is so important. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I think the use of the question is very valuable tool. Someone says they're an atheist, instead of saying, well, let me tell you why that's foolish to be an atheist. I'd say first, well, why are you an atheist? It could be a number thing. It could be they took a science course and the professor convinced them that God couldn't exist. Could be an experience they had as a child with their church growing up, or some kind of an experience. It could be just a lack of information. Saying, you know, I don't know. I don't see God, and I just don't see why he would exist. You know, why should I believe in something I don't see? Could be something real basic like that. So I think asking questions, find out, ask the why, and then you can then start giving the information and using even more questions. Say, well, you know, how do you think the universe came into existence? Where did the power come from? Or do you think, you know, you had a bad experience, but do you think that's really reflective of all Christians? I think that's a good approach to take. I agree 100% with you. It's connecting. Connecting also shows the love of Christ, who was willing to spend the time to connect and to understand, and then to find out where they're really coming from. And then also the Holy Spirit, of course, gives us oftentimes discernment in how to deal with them as they're answering these questions. The megaphone, you know, it doesn't seem to be as effective. Now, I know a guy who came to Christ, an attorney, and the pastor was preaching in the front steps of the courthouse building, and he was preaching, and the attorney turned and listened and came to Christ, and he opened our office in the state of Washington. So, you know, things happen. So I don't condemn those who are out there, but I think we need to be wise where we are in the times, so we're relevant and effective in our communications, especially using things like the internet and new platforms.
Jeff, I hope that answers it for you.
It does. And I kind of think that if I have a comment like how to be born again with an explanation under it, does open some doors. But you do make a good point, a very good point.
Well, good, because, again, we must remain relevant. And Paul remained relevant in trying to reach his culture again. He didn't go, again, when he went to Mars Hill and he saw all these statues, he didn't go, you bunch of dumb pagans with all these gods, how stupid are you? See, that's the way a lot of evangelism is today. And it's not thought out that maybe this is the way they were raised, and we need to prove to them who Jesus Christ is. And I won't be able to prove it to them unless I can communicate to them, and I can't communicate to them unless I really love them. See, I believe this is why the infilling of the Holy Spirit is so important. And I believe that, again, the real sign for being Spirit-filled is not speaking in tongues or some other gift of the Spirit. But I really believe, as it says in Corinthians chapter 13, and curiously enough, in these three chapters that deal with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, right in the middle, he says, if I speak with tongue and of men and of angels, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. So I really look for love to be that mark of a truly Spirit-filled person. And here is why. Because by nature, even as a Christian, well, I'm going to heaven, too bad about you. See, that's the heart of a person that could be saved or know God. Certainly, Jonah was this kind of a person. God called him to lead the biggest revival in recorded biblical history, the city of Nineveh. Was he happy that they repented? No, he wanted God to destroy him. So when I see this, I realize that we can have the right message, but have the wrong heart. And so we need love for the lost and a boldness. And that's the second part of being filled with the Spirit. Love and boldness to proclaim his name. Look at Peter, Acts chapter 2. Once timid, so that he would cuss and swear he didn't know Jesus. Now standing up in Acts chapter 2. These men are not drunk with wine as you think, but they're filled with the Spirit. See the big difference. That doesn't mean we still don't do some things wrong sometimes when we're Spirit-filled. But I'll tell you, that love for the lost and that power to speak his name is a move of God. Jeff, hope that helps. We're coming up on a break. If you want to be part of the program, 8888-ASK-CSN. We'll be right back.
This year, America celebrates its 250th birthday, 2.5 centuries of courage, innovation, faith, and freedom. But what will the next 250 years hold? The next generation could hold the next Billy Graham, the next Rosa Parks, the next Ronald Reagan, the next child whose life will impact generations. But first, they must be given the chance to live.
I couldn't imagine my life without him. Because of them, he's here. We're going to get through it, and it's going to be okay.
Every day, Preborn Network clinics help mothers facing unexpected pregnancies discover hope through a free ultrasound. When a mother sees her baby and hears that tiny heartbeat, her baby is twice as likely to be given the gift of life. Which story will you help write for the next generation? To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people, people love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money, too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Welcome you back to part two of To Every Man Answer here on this Monday afternoon as we start off this brand new week with Brad Dacus. He's the president of PJI, Pacific Justice Institute, representing people all across America in literally dozens and dozens of offices that he has. across America representing people like you and me against unfair laws. And so, Brad, we're so glad you're here. Again, if you have a legal question, today's your day to call and ask it. I know we'd be more than happy to do that. Brad, right now, again, how many court cases do you have out of all your – how many law offices do you have? 48 law offices? 45?
We have 37 offices. Last I counted, and we have over 140 cases in active litigation, and it's all over the country, and we do it all without charge, defending religious freedom, parents' rights against the government, sanctity of human life, and so people should not hesitate to contact us. We're very unique in that we don't just have like one office in Phoenix or someplace. We have the biggest footprint of its kind across the country, and we don't just cherry-pick a few high-profile cases. Our goal and our heart is as much as possible to make sure that everyone gets help, that no one's left on the side of the road. And we encourage people to contact us at our website. We have great free resources. And we have our big gala coming up, our Celebration of Justice with Fox News's Emily Campagno. Ray Comfort's going to be there, Todd Starnes, on October the 17th in Orange County, California. If you want more information, then get that also on our website, pji.org. And they can also sign up to get our free e-newsletter to keep up to date with our many cases.
Amen. So great. And again, if you have an issue like that, he's the guy to talk to. Back to the phones we go. 8888, ASK CSN's the number to call. Tiffany on the line, California. Hi, welcome.
Hi, Pastor Mike. In one of the previous calls, I was listening back to your answer, and you said that we don't need to Hail Mary. Could you expand on that?
Well, there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. And so there's nowhere in the Bible we are to pray to any of the saints, pray to Mary, anything like that whatsoever. Brad, your thoughts?
Yeah, you're absolutely right. If you look at the scriptures, nowhere does it say, you know, pray to Moses and have him intercede for you, or pray to Mary, have her intercede for you. It's just not there. I know, you know, we have that in Orthodoxy and, you know, Greek Orthodox and, Catholic Church. But it's just not there. And Christ made it very clear, as you said. I mean, we have one mediator. I mean, he is our advocate. He is the one that we can come to. And you think of it logically. Why stretch scripture and doctrine to, you know, when you can go right to Jesus? You know, he loves us so much. I would sort of take it as an insult. Let's say there was someone who I really cared for, and my son or my daughter or something, and they wouldn't talk directly to me. They said they go to their mom and say, "Mom, talk to Dad about this." I'd be insulted. I said, "Didn't I say I love you? Why can't you come to me?" And that's what that relationship is. So I encourage people, you know, I don't vilify people who have that doctrine. I'm not saying they're going to hell because of this, but I think they're short the full depth of the relationship they can have with God through Christ, which is what the scriptures clearly point to for us to acknowledge and to practice.
Yeah, in Luke 1, we find verse 47. Mary admits she's a sinner. And I'll just read the verse to you. She said, and this is after the Lord had told her that she was going to birth Jesus. It says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," and here it is, "and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." You only need a Savior if you sin. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. Jesus is our Savior, but Jesus has no Savior because he is the Savior. You see the difference? I hope that helps, Tiffany.
Back to intercession. We pray for other people's behalf. Like, if we pray for Trump, isn't that a form of intercession when Trump can just go to Jesus directly?
Well, yeah, but you know, a lot of times we're told in the Bible to pray for people. We're told to pray for the body. We're told to pray for our leaderships. We're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There is a difference between being, as a human being, intercessory prayer and going into heaven with an intercessor. That is not found in Scripture. That is made up. Again, the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. So praying to anyone else, anything else, is meaningless. And that's what that means. There's only one. Mary did not die for our sins. Mary is not a co-redemptress. Mary was a sinner. And she said again, I rejoice in God, my Savior. You see, again, when we look at what the Bible says, rather than what tradition or men or church dogma says, all of a sudden now, the Bible becomes a lot clearer because we're not reading it through some kind of maybe a false motive or some kind of a distortion, but we're actually reading what God's word says. And so that's why we have, that's why we pray directly to Jesus and we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, when another group comes along and says, oh, Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with, hey, wait a minute. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Catholic Bible. That's made up. And so we have to understand that anything that gets between you and your personal relationship with Christ is wrong. That's why we only have one mediator. A mediator, as you, I'm going to have you explain this because you'll do a better job with it, Brad, than I will. He's our attorney. And the thing is that we don't want to go through a priest. We don't want to go through a Sunday school teacher or a president of a religion or a pope or anybody. We go through Jesus Christ, the Bible says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That doesn't come from a word of a pastor. That comes from Jesus himself. If we'll confess our sins, he will forgive it. But it doesn't say we go through a man or Mary or one of the saints or some church dogma or anything. Brad, your thoughts?
Yeah, it's really all about Jesus. I mean, it sounds so simple, but you see it throughout the writings in the New Testament and the early church. You know, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. I mean, he is the one that is our advocate. He is our intercessor. He's the one who will never leave us or forsake us. None of those guarantees, none of those assurances are associated with anyone who's passed away. Moses, Elijah, some people who like to say, well, we need to, the saints are interacting, if you will, those recognized by the church, Moses, Elijah, or let's say, the saints after the Catholic Church. But the reality is there's nothing in Scripture stating that. Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, towards the end in front of some of his disciples, but it didn't say Elijah and Moses were talking, even acknowledging the disciples and saying, well, what do you want us to talk to Jesus for? No. So we really see a real stretching that just really is the Scripture supporting. And this, people just say, well, this is a minor, but it's important for you to realize, because anything that takes us away from Jesus is something that it should be looked upon very critically. He is the one that we need to be clinging to. He is the one that we need to be communing with. He's our the one we need to have confidence in. And once again, if we go through someone who, if the doctrinal, we don't even know if they're hearing us, and asking them to talk to Jesus for us, I think it's a slap in the face. Now, God wants us on earth to pray for each other. That's clearly in there. And we're blessed when we pray for each other. Our faith strengthens, and we see other people as God sees them when we pray. There's a lot of blessings that come to us. So, we need to definitely do that, to pray for each other. But when we're talking, we don't need to go through people who've passed away, recognized by the Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church, in order to connect and get our message through. Jesus is very clear, and nowhere in Scripture does it support any need to go through someone else who's passed away, recognized by the Catholic Church or not.
So I hope that helps.
In James 5:16, it says that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it prevails. A Catholic explained this to me, that we are one body in Christ, that the veil is very thin between the Christians on earth versus the Christians in heaven, and that those in heaven are holy, are holier, and so that we, as in one body in Christ, can interact and say, pray for me.
Oh, no. See, that's forbidden in Scripture, by the way, dear, that we are not in any way, shape, or form to pray to the dead in any way. Now, the only reason we can pray to Christ Jesus is because he rose from the dead. He's alive evermore, the Bible says. But we are forbidden by Scripture to pray or make markings in our skin for the dead. That's what the Bible says. Now, again, when someone says, well, the veil between those in heaven and those, that is arbitrary. That is something that somebody says. The Bible doesn't say that. And so we have to be careful when people start doing this, because here's the problem for everybody listening. If you start doing that, where are you going to draw the line? In other words, what you take out of Scripture or what you exegete out of Scripture, if we're going to do that, then anything can mean anything. In fact, there's those that go so far to say, well, Jesus really wasn't a real person. He was the essence of God because he was a spirit. And they'll misquote the Bible all over the place. This is where the danger comes in. And so we are to never pray to the dead. We are always to pray to Jesus Christ, in whom we have to do. And I think that is so important, because otherwise we find ourselves all tangled up. And this is why idolatry, the Bible says, is wrong. Carved images are wrong. The Bible tells us in the Ten Commandments, don't make any graven images. Why? Because somehow in our minds, we take a piece of wood, we carve it and say, this is what God looks like, or this is what Jesus looks like, or this is what Paul the Apostle looked like, or one of the disciples. That's all conjured. It's not real. And God says, don't do it. Because the Bible says those that worship him in spirit and in truth. As I said earlier, that is the common denominator. I believe now when we witness and share our faith with people is truth, not religion, but truth. What is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what Jesus said, I have to either conclude either he's true and what he says is true, or Jesus is not true and what he says is a lie. Well, how do I know if Jesus, what he said, is true or not? Well, I got to look and see objectively, not just I'm going to put my brain in neutral. I'm going to walk into church and whatever they stuff down my ears, I'm going to believe. I don't do that. How do I know that what Jesus said is true? How do I know the Quran is not true? How do I know that the writings of Confucius and Buddha are not true? Because I can objectively look at what they said. Now, the one thing that sets true Christianity apart from all the other religions of the world is prophecy. Jesus said that he was truth. In Luke 21, Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles till the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Wow, that's a strange thing to say, because Jerusalem was under Roman control when he said it, and for 800 years before that with various other nations. And then laid waste after Rome destroyed it in 70 AD for almost 2,000 years. And yet today, Jerusalem is under Jewish control, exactly what Jesus said. I would say that's truth. I would say that begins to give me a foundation for what the Bible says is true. Now, when we find people that begin to twist a word like, well, the veil between the church here on earth and the church in heaven is very is almost the same or very close. I don't believe that at all. Do you realize that those that are in heaven, the Bible never says they can look into this world? It's never found. We are forbidden to talk to people that have died. We are to preach. We are to communicate through Jesus Christ. That's what's important. Brad, any last thoughts on this? Because I think it's really important that we understand that anything that gets between us and Jesus Christ is a lie, and we have to be careful of that.
Yeah, also, you know, Satan likes to distract us and pull us away from obedience, and I would hate to see anyone, just say, well, okay, yeah, I pray to Jesus, but I'm also praying for these other people who've died to pray for me. No, the Bible asks us pray, intercede for one another. I'd hate to see someone talking to Mary and asking her to pray, intercede, instead of talking to their brother and sister in Christ and say, hey, I want you to pray for me. I want you to intercede for me. And I mean, there's no substitute for calling upon brothers and sisters in Christ to intercede one for another. And that, you know, I just see that as a distraction from Jesus, but also a distraction from our command to have fellowship with each other and to pray for one another. We need to follow what the Bible is very, very clear on. Anything else can be a distraction and take us away from the full blessing that God wants to give us through the full obedience of what he says very clearly in the scriptures.
I hope that helps, dear.
Is there a difference between an atheist death and a Christian death, because God is not the God of the dead, but of the living?
The Bible says that if you reject what Jesus said, you will die in your sins. If you die in your sins, you go to hell. If you die in faith in Jesus Christ who forgave your sins, you go to heaven. Jesus exemplified this very clearly concerning the rich man and Lazarus. Both men lived on this earth. Both men had breath in their lungs. One had wealth, one didn't have wealth. But the Bible says they both died. And we find the rich guy in hell, awaiting the great white throne judgment. And we find Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Now, it's not suspended animation. It's not soul sleep. You don't find that in the Bible. Concerning their body, yes, their bodies were buried. But their spirit goes on. And all the way through the Bible, we see when a person dies, they come back to life. Their spirit returns to them. It never says their spirit woke up inside of them, ever. So it's very important that we understand that. But yeah, there's a complete difference when an atheist dies and a person dies in faith in Christ Jesus. Does that answer it for you?
Sure.
Great. Well, Tiffany, I want to send you a little book called Time to Grow. I think you'll really enjoy it, and it answers a lot of questions. And if you want to stay on the line, I promise we don't bombard anyone that we ever do this to with endless begging for money envelopes. We never do that, nor do we send the God Squad to your house. We just like to give you a blessing. And if you need more, let us know. So we'll stay on the line if you like, and we'll get that out to you. Let's go to Christy, Cornwell, Arizona. Hi, welcome.
Hello. I first started going to a church in Napa, California called the Morning Star. Mm-hmm. And they said that was a name for Jesus.
Yes.
And this morning I was listening to CSN, and one of the pastors talked about Satan was the star of the morning. And that's something I've heard before. And I wonder why Jesus was called the Morning Star, and if there is a name that Satan is also the star of the morning. And I gotta hang up and listen on the radio. Thank you so much.
Well, Christy, I'll do my best with this, and Brad will as well.
Okay.
It is true that it appears that both use the same name. However, the problem comes from the Old Testament, where the Latin for the word Lucifer means light bearer or morning star. That's from the Latin. However, here's what the Hebrew really says. The Hebrew text is Ha'el ben Sekhar, which means shining one. Now, the bringing it over into the morning star or son of the dawn, this was, many people believe this was either referencing one of the old kings that the devil had an influence on, or also before he fell, his prominent position in heaven. He did have a prominent position. We find this in Isaiah chapter 14, where when he fell, a third of the host of heaven rebelled with him. The Bible says they kept not their first estate. And so it is true that in the New Testament, many times Jesus is referred to the bright and morning star. And so this is where we get this. But literally, he was a shining one. And where the idea of him being the morning star comes really from the Latin, based upon the son of the dawn. Now, son of the dawn doesn't make him a star. Son of the dawn means he was there. And I believe from, if we look at this, going back to the creation of man, Satan has always been around trying to deceive man. Your thoughts?
Yeah, well, there's a clear distinction when they're in Revelations 2:28, for example, it's not referring to Satan. You know, and Jesus is the morning star. It's a description, light, it comes from the star, the morning star, from, you know, it's a symbol of hope, it's clearly, if she's sort of wondering, is it the same as Jesus, or, you know, they're clearly different, they're not the same. And it's a descriptive term that I wouldn't look on as official titles that conflict with each other. It's just like I could say someone is a descriptive term. I could say they are, the author of inspiration. And I could say over here, this person is an author of inspiration. It doesn't mean I'm giving them necessarily the same level of recognition or the same level of acknowledgement. It's a descriptive word. And of course, Jesus is the morning star in a way much, much greater than any angel, including Lucifer, could have ever been.
So I hope that helps. Christy, I hope that answers it for you. We might have lost you because you were going to go listen on the radio. I hope that is a good summary of it. So a church is called Morning Star Fellowship or something I would have no trouble going to, because Jesus truly is the bright and morning star. And Lucifer, in the original language, son of the dawn, doesn't mean that he was a star. Hope that helps.
Right.
Let's go to Merle, California. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, how are you today?
Good. How may we help?
I talked to you about this before, and I heard you quote the Ten Commandments. And I'm wondering about the Fourth Commandment. I know we discussed it before, but I've been looking through the Bible, and you talked about it being for the Jews, but it was not for the Jews, because it says in Romans 2:9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul and man that is evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Glory and honor, peace to God. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile as far as the fourth commandment.
Now, what you mean by the fourth commandment, you're talking about graven images?
No. I'm talking about keeping the Sabbath.
Oh, we're not saved by the Sabbath. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, they came and said, what is the greatest commandment? And he said to love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. For upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. Upon those two. So again, I think we need to, but today there's groups around, they say they keep the Sabbath, they don't, they're lying. The Bible's very clear on what keeping the Sabbath is. They don't, they get in a building on a Saturday, praise God for that, and if that's your day of worship, great. But there's nothing wrong with worshiping on Sunday, and for many paramedics, their day of rest might be a Tuesday or a Thursday. And so remember, we are not saved by the day we work or take rest, we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Merle, we're all out of time. You're welcome to call back tomorrow if you like. We'll work on this some more if you like. Brad, thanks so much for being part of the program today.
Thank you.
So until then, may the Lord keep you in his love. Keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh. God bless you. Good night.
Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.